Welcome to the Person and the Power podcast with Pastor Tim Johnson, as he invites us to cultivate a deep and profound relationship with the Holy Spirit of the living and loving God. After 25 years of ministry, Pastor Tim's desire is that all of us would experience both the Spirit's transformational intimacy and the supernatural activity in our daily lives. Now, here's Pastor Tim.
Hey, good morning. Good afternoon. And good evening. Sure hope and pray that you are doing well physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And I sure hope and pray that you are as filled as absolutely possible with a living and loving God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hey, I've got news for you. You're the first ones to hear this. I've not verified this. I got a phone call just literally a few minutes ago. I'm going to verify it here later tonight or tomorrow. But it sounds like good news. We found our baptism steps. The ones that were washed away by the flood. And on Tuesday, the ones that I saw a 25 to 30 foot tree just take out. And it was almost like I saw them rise up and then go under. And these, in this water, that the creek that rose almost 14 feet. Had to have. Because it covered the not only the baptism platform, but also the railing. So 14 feet of water, I saw those steps. I was coming around the corner just in time to see the steps go up, go down, and bye-bye. Good news. Sounds like somebody found them. Bad news. They're in a tree. They're in a tree. I'm going to take a picture of it. I'm going to verify it. But oh my gosh. Good news and bad news. So anyway, hey, I hope and pray you're doing well. We'll find out. We'll let you know. I'll keep you posted. I know some of y'all will just be sitting at the edge of your seats like, oh, did he find the steps? How is he going to get them out of this tree? I don't know. We'll figure it out. Hey, I want to make a statement. I shared this on Sunday morning. I want to kind of follow up on it really quick, and then we'll jump into the book of Acts. Actually, this kind of ties in the book of Acts. The early church never played bingo. This is not an assault against the game of bingo or any church that plays bingo. This is just to say, as if you heard the sermon last week, you know what I'm about to say. You know where I'm going. This idea of fellowship, koinonia in the Greek, is a much, 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 much deeper, thicker, deeper, harder theological word than what we've made it into. We've made fellowship into some kind of nonsense of getting together, have fun, and laugh, and play games, and go home. Oh, make sure we eat. That is not fellowship according to koinonia. It involves participating in the sufferings. It involves working for the kingdom collaboratively and together. It does involve surrender of one's life so the kingdom can be advanced. And I just know that, you know, a lot of prayers even that we pray are just, I don't think they're directed by the Holy Spirit, if I'm honest. I think they're just directed by our own flesh. We've got a lot of comfort prayers, don't we? Lord, could you make this happen for me? Lord, could you heal me? A lot of healing prayers. A lot of, Lord, could you do this? Could you make this happen? What I call those are comfort prayers, and I don't think what the world needs is more comfort. I think what the Christian world needs is more challenge. These comfort prayers of ours, they were not known to the early church. They were foreign to the early church. The early church never prayed for a headache to be healed. I guarantee you. They never did. They declared healing. Get up and walk. But I don't think in their own personal prayer life, Lord, I've had a headache all day. Could you heal me of this headache? I don't think that happened. I don't know when the shift happened. It might be interesting and fascinating to find out. But I believe that we have just gotten so soft that we've got to understand that we are just not similar to the early church, which is the book of Acts, the church in the book of Acts. And so these prayers that we pray, these lives we live, these so-called so-called persecution, challenges, tests, I don't know. I just shake my head sometimes thinking, I think we've gotten a lot softer than I think we realize. I think we're a lot further from the early church than we ever, I know certainly ever wanted to be, needed to be, should have been, but that's where we are. So I just share that because I think we can get a little tougher. I've said that now. I've said that for years as a pastor. You've heard me. If you've been around for any length of time, you've heard me say something similar to this, right? Where I just think we're so soft and we just haven't, we don't have an edge to us anymore. We think an edge is some charismatic movement, goosebumps and all that. And that's not the edge. The edge is I'm willing to lay my life down so one person can get saved. How about that for an edge? I'm willing to die on a cross. I'm willing to die at a stake. I'm willing to be fed to lions if one person comes to Christ. That's the edge. Not necessarily praying for all signs and wonders and miracles. And again, I'm not against bingo. I'm not against signs and wonders and miracles. I'm certainly not against healing. I am against soft. I don't think the Christian world needs more comfort. I think the Christian world needs more challenge. And in that sense, I think we need more hard things to do. I think we need more hard things to do. So anyway, that's my little mini podcast before the podcast. So let me pray and jump into the book of Acts. Kind of was already there, right? Lord, we love you so much. Thank you and praise you for this moment. Thank you for the podcast that's before us. Thank you so much. We found our stairs, we think. No visual confirmation yet, but we ask and pray that if they are there, maybe there's a way to get them back and put them in place. We might have some baptisms this week if that's the case. We ask and pray, Lord, your blessings upon this podcast. May we learn well, lean into it well, glean well. May we be transformed well. May we trust well as we allow your Holy Spirit to do, you know, only what you can do through the word, the power of your word. So we trust you. We love you. And we certainly surrender. And we pray all this in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen. Holy Spirit, superintend our way. Just guide us and lead us here. So, all right. So let's jump in. We are looking at Acts 2, 14 through 21. We're going to take a kind of pretty close look at Joel. We're still looking at Peter's sermon. I don't know how much longer we'll be in Acts 2. I'm preaching through some things in Acts here the next few weeks. Actually, I'm going to be in the book of Acts for several weeks here at Firmer's Chapel. But for the podcast, I don't know how long. Again, you all know how the podcast works. If you've been listening, if you're brand new, welcome. We're glad you're here. I hope and pray it's a blessing and a challenge. It's always, almost always 25 minutes where you can lock and load. 25 minutes, I'm in and out. We'll jump in. We'll challenge you a little bit. We'll invite you. And we will... We'll have some fun with it, but we'll also be pretty challenging as well. So the book of Acts, is based on the prophecy of Joel. So like Old Testament prophets, like all Old Testament prophets, the Spirit was mentioned many, many times. Spirit makes his appearance, of course, in Genesis 1-2. Isaiah makes reference to the Spirit. Ezekiel, beautiful passages of Ezekiel. I will turn a heart of stone to a heart of flesh and I will pour out my Spirit. All throughout the Old Testament prophets, the Holy Spirit was mentioned. But really, this was where the Holy Spirit led Peter, to preach the Pentecost sermon, because this is the prophecy being fulfilled. This was this moment. Now, this is what's kind of fascinating. That in Joel 2, so we're going to be looking at Joel 2, 28 through 32, but it's actually the whole passage. I'm not going to read through the entire book of chapter 2 of Acts, the chapter 2 of Joel. I would invite you to do so because it's fascinating because it starts with a locust plague. So there is divine judgment. And let me make a kind of a side comment here. Two or three big points I want to make here in this podcast. But one, divine judgment is always in play. And without divine judgment, listen, you'll never know divine grace. I won't say that again. Without divine judgment, you'll never know divine grace. Grace will be underappreciated. Grace will be taken for granted. Grace won't even be recognized. Listen, without divine judgment. And that's where all throughout the Old Testament, when Jesus shows up on the scene, he is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He is the fulfillment. He doesn't abolish the law. He's the fulfillment. And on the law and the prophets, the great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these, everything else hinges. And so he's the fulfillment. And that fulfillment is the fact that there's divine judgment without the grace he offers. What's the grace he offers? His life. See, Jesus offers his life as grace. The very life of Christ, the very death of Christ, and the very resurrection of Christ is indeed the grace that's offered in the midst of judgment. But without judgment, we would not know grace, right? Judgment is the thing that says we face judgment without grace. But only by grace can we skip, bypass judgment. Bypass was, the judgment was bypassed on the cross. And so we therefore don't have judgment upon us. We'll never have judgment because we have grace if we trust in Christ. Make sense? So this chapter 2 starts pretty ominous, pretty oppressive. It's close of hand, the day of the Lord, verse 3, verse 2, a day of darkness, gloom, clouds, blackness. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, never will be again. An army of locusts, right? They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry with noise like that of chariots. They leap over the mountaintops like crackling fires, consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. So this is this army of locusts that's coming in to take over. It's a plague because of judgment. But look at this in verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, tear your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may even turn to relent and leave behind a blessing. So then it goes on to say, blow the trumpet, declare a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people together. And so there's this sense, if there's repentance, if we turn to the Lord, we receive grace. But we have to understand there's judgment without grace. Grace is highlighted, spotlighted because of judgment. Judgment helps kind of cast that light on grace. But there is judgment if there's no grace. There is divine judgment with no grace. But praise God, there is grace in lieu of judgment. And all that is found in the power, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, how does the Holy Spirit affect that? Well, remember, Pentecost is all about salvation. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's part of the sermon. And that's mentioned a couple of times. And what happens at the end of chapter 2 of Acts? 3,000 are added. That means 3,000 got saved. And the whole focus of Peter's sermon was Jesus. So understand that Jesus is the epitome of grace. And without Jesus, there is judgment. With Jesus, there is no judgment because he took our judgment. Amen? So this is all that's going on. And then finally, we get to the prophecy. And understand, in Joel 2, 28-32, we want to look at here. There's a couple big points here we want to make. Before, look at this. Verse 25, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust, the young locust, the other locust, the locust swarm, the great army I have sent among you. So there is judgment, but there's grace in the midst of that. There's consequences to our sin. However, if we would but just turn to Christ for grace, goodness gracious, we'll never see that judgment. So how is that connected to Pentecost? Here it is, the day of the Lord, verse 28. And afterward, so after there's repentance, look at that, afterward. So there's divine judgment, then there's divine grace offered. And at that point of divine grace, after that, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It'll be great for some, dreadful for others. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just that, almost that kind of, listen to the cadence. And everyone who calls calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's this cadence to it. And it's repeated throughout Scripture. It's repeated Old and New Testament. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So I want to talk about this part of the sermon. So Peter is preaching the sermon. He's preaching, obviously, from the Joel prophecy, right? So in this, there are three parts. Imagine that. Shalosh. For those who are new, shalosh is a really big word. It's a really cool word. It means three, but it doesn't mean three. It means the concept of three. And it's based on the fact that we are created in the Trinitarian image of God. We are created when it says, let us make man in our image. Genesis 1, he, God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that each person somehow involved in the making of who we are stamped with a Trinitarian image. Wow. That's why we gravitate to threes in every form and faction. Three red lights, three medals in the Olympics, three musketeers, three strikes you're out, you name it. In sports, in secular, in Christian, everywhere, in our bodies, in nature, there's threes. That's shalosh, okay? Amazing, incredible thing. So there's a shalosh here in the prophecy. The first part is something that is immediate. So there's this prophecy, Joel 2:28-32. Listen to the immediate one. Listen to this. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Boom. That's it. That's the first part. What's happening? On Pentecost, that part happened. Boom. He promised. God promised. The Father promised he'd send the gift. The Son had to leave. And we'll see in just a second, somehow he receives the gift. Yeah, we'll see that in just a second. But whatever the case, however that worked, there is a sending. There's a pouring out. That has already happened. Okay? So there is a happened. There is a should continue to happen. And there is a will happen at some point. That's the three-part prophecy of Joel 2:28. The first part is, I will pour out my spirit on all people. That happened. That happened on Pentecost 2,000 some years ago, okay? Look at this next part, which is, listen, this is really important. This is it. This is kind of the heartbeat of the message today. This is it. There should be something still happening. I said, Let me skip that part. I'm going to finish. I'm going to end with that part. Let's jump on. Let's go to the third part. The third part is what has not happened yet, okay? So look at this. Skip to verse 30. I will show, look at that, even I will. So I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved from Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. There'll be deliverance as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. That's the day of the Lord. Every time and any time, listen to me, any time and every time a prophet declares the day of the Lord, he's talking about when the Messiah will come. This is when the Messiah comes. This is a future coming when Jesus returns. So this has not yet happened. So there are three parts, shalosh, to the prophecy in Joel. Joel 2:28-32. The first part, already done. Very first line, one sentence. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Boom. Done. Okay. The third part, come back to the second. The third part is what this will, there'll be a day, fire and blood and billows of smoke and the sun will be turned to darkness and there'll be a great and dreadful day. Great for those who are saved, dreadful day for those who are not. All right. So that's what is to come. Okay. And interesting, before I go to the final piece here and we'll end the podcast on this, but I want to talk about the seven parts of Peter's sermon. We may come back next week. We may take a look at this. But I just think it's fascinating. Three is a good number. Seven's a good number. You know, one is the loneliest. Now, yeah, I know, Three Dog Night. For some of you, you're like, what in the world? So I'm the baby of six. I got hand-me-down everything. Heck, I got hand-me-down breakfast, okay? But I got hand-me-down music, hand-me-down clothes, hand-me-down toys. And one of my brothers, I think, liked Three Dog Night. I don't know if it was Brad or Michael, but one of them liked it. And so I'm in 1964. I was born in 1964. I think Three Dog Night was 1950s, Creedence Clearwater Revival. So anyway, all of them, I got those 8-track tapes. Yes, 8-track tapes. I got the vinyl, I guess the vinyls, whatever, the 78s and the 45s and all that. But I remember Three Dog Night. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Bum, bum, bum. One is the loneliest number. I'm pretty sure that's Three Dog Night. Anyway, threes are good. Sevens are good. Sevens are good biblically. So look at this. Peter's sermon is broken into seven parts. Now you can find this. Let me look. You can find this starting at verse 22 and probably going to verse 33. Again, we may look at this a little bit deeper next week. We'll see. But I want to mention it because I think it's fascinating. So verses 22, Acts 2, verses 22 through 33, Peter's sermon can be broken down into seven parts. Listen to the seven parts, all right? Okay, seven parts. First of all, the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He identifies Jesus Christ. Second, talks about his perfection, signs and wonders and his perfection. Third, he talks about his death by way of a cross. Fourth, which is the middle, three before and three after, come on, is the resurrection. That's the centerpiece of the sermon, baby. That is the three before, three after, the very middle is the resurrection. Everything you talk about with Christ should have something to do with his resurrection. Let me just say that again. Every conversation you have with Christ should have something to do with the resurrection. The three parts after that, his exaltation to the right hand of power, to the right hand of God. Fifth, or sixth now, his reception of the Spirit. So somehow he received the Spirit so that, seventh part, he could pour out the Spirit upon the waiting and the praying disciples. Seven parts of Peter's sermon, verses 22 through 33. Amazing. All right, so let's go to this last part that I told you. So this prophecy in Joel 2, three parts. First part, already done. Did it. Okay, poured out. Third part, not yet. Jesus coming back. Not yet. Okay, look at the second part. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, no favoritism. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, not that day. In those days. Listen to me. Not that day. Pentecost is not a day. Pentecost is a season in which we still live in. Pentecost is here until Jesus returns. Pentecost happened then and started, and Pentecost is not done. We live in the day of Pentecost right now. In those days, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, right? So verse 30 starts when Jesus returns. Verse 28, the first part of verse 28 is what happened. Middle part of verse 28 and 29 is what should be happening. Listen to me. It's what should be happening. So the first part was already fulfilled. The Spirit was poured out. The last part is yet to be fulfilled. The second part should be being fulfilled now. It should be being fulfilled now. It should be being fulfilled now. So let me ask. Let me say this. If we're not prophesying, if we're not having visions, if we're not dreaming dreams, then are you even in the day of Pentecost? I'm just going to say it. Is the Spirit being poured out on you? If you're not prophesying, if you're not dreaming dreams, if you're not having visions. No, I don't think they ended. I know there are some cessationists out there where those things ceased. They didn't. How could they? There's no way. I'll show you scripture and scripture and scripture that those things could not have ceased. When even in the New Testament beyond, and the language of the New Testament is very clear that this should continue to happen throughout all of time. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the fact that we should prophesy. Prophecy, there's two types of prophecy. For those of the Joshua Center, you better know this like the back of your hand. Prophecy is foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is Old Testament prophecy. It is, this is what's going to happen. So that last part of Joel 20, 30, 31, 32, the blood and the sun and the moon and the star and the Jesus returning on that great and dreadful day, that is foretelling. There's a foretelling. But a forthtelling is me being able to speak forth what God has put on my heart. The working, basically, definition of prophecy for the Joshua Center, and I think it should be biblical, is that we should hear from God, a word from God, to speak for God, to the people of God, at the right time of God, to accomplish the purpose of God. We should be prophesying. You should be hearing from God by the power of the Holy Spirit in you and speaking that forth to folks. It doesn't have to be weird, wacky, and wonky, but it better be biblical. So again, if we're not prophesying, if we're not dreaming dreams that the Lord gives us, if we're not seeing visions, are we even in the day of Pentecost? There's a phrase that the Lord laid on my heart. I'll just end it with this. God waits for a partner. Is he waiting on you? God waits for a partner in his economy, in his sovereign economy. Listen, he has chosen to work with free will humans who are allowed to say no to him. God waits for a partner. Is he waiting on you? If we're not prophesying, if we're not dreaming dreams, if we're not seeing visions, is the Spirit of God still being poured out on us? God waits for a partner. Do not make him wait on you.
Pastor Tim is the co-founder and teaching director of the Joshua Center, a leadership training ministry which provides deep biblical roots to great movements of God. He's also the senior pastor of Frimer's Chapel, a country church by a creek, reaching 13 countries on 4 different continents for Jesus and his kingdom. Join us next time as we grow deeper in the person and the power.